We've been looking at the Christian faith using the Shorter Catechism as our outline, following that summary of the faith that's found there. And these are not dry, dusty statements of abstract truth. We're talking about the beauty of Jesus Christ, of who He is and what He has done. We're talking about our Lord, our Savior. Jesus is our prophet, priest, and king, both in His state of humiliation and exaltation. And so this evening we'll be focusing on the humiliation of Christ. Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 27. Wherein did Christ's humiliation consist? Christ's humiliation consisted in His being born, and that in a low condition, made under the law, undergoing the miseries of this life, the wrath of God, and the cursed death of the cross, in being buried, and continuing under the power of death for a time. Let's read now Philippians chapter 2. And actually, our focus is just in the first few verses, so I'm just going to read to verse 11. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank You for how glorious it is that Jesus Christ has humbled Himself to save us. And so, Lord, we pray that You would set Him on display before our eyes. Lord, that we would see Him. Lord, that our faith would be strengthened to believe what You have done and to know that which You have accomplished in Him for our sakes. And indeed, this glorious gospel, that we would be so enthralled by Your beauty that we would further worship You and praise You, testify of You to every creature under heaven. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you think of when you hear the word humiliation? As I was thinking about it this week, I was reminded of a movie scene from the movie Clue, which I don't recommend watching the movie, actually. There's a scene where Colonel Mustard says, "Are you trying to make me look stupid in front of the other guests?" The response is, you don't need any help from me, sir. That's right. It's a silly movie. But we often think of being humiliated as being made fun of. But what makes something humiliating? Well, it's if you are speaking in front of a crowd and you say something stupid, is that enough to be humiliated? Well, no, not necessarily. The crowd might just understand that you're human and you make mistakes. That wouldn't demean you. You're just being human. They'd continue listening. That's not humiliating. What would be humiliating is if the crowd then took your mistake as a complete judge of your mental faculties. If they judged you to be foolish when you are in fact not a foolish person. That's humiliation. And that's where when we speak about Christ's humiliation, it gets pretty amazing. Because Jesus was humiliated in doing things that to any other person they would be perfectly normal. But because of the majesty of who Jesus is, even these were humiliating to Him. So behind each one of them, we should ask, why did He do it? Why was He willing to endure such profound humiliation? And the answer, as we'll continue on this evening, is found in Hebrews 12:2. It was for the joy that was set before Him. Jesus took joy in enduring humiliation because through it he has reconciled us to God. And so tonight, the message to you is to rejoice in Christ who humbled himself, and humble yourself. Rejoice in Christ who humbled himself, and humble yourself. Now first we might ask, what's so humiliating? In Philippians 2, Paul is instructing the church in humility, and he gives Christ as the example, as that frame of mind that we as Christians are to have. And so he points out several things that were humbling for Christ to endure. And some of these things we have to point out, they are only humiliating of Christ. For instance, verse 7, he was born in the likeness of men. Verse 8, he was being found in human form. Or later in that verse, he became obedient to the point of death. Friends, these are normal things for humans. All humans are found in human form. That's kind of self-evident, isn't it? Because we have all the attributes and characteristics of humanity. That's what it's talking about with human form. Form is that's the sense that Paul's using it. That's not humiliating for us. It's just true. So it's not humiliating for a normal human to be born. I mean, who of you can walk up and say, look at you, you were at some point born in your life. Aren't you ashamed of having been born? How humiliating. I mean, it's even silly to even think about someone trying to humiliate someone for being born, because we're all born. Everybody, every human being is born, whether via cesarean or natural birth. We've all been born. That's appropriate to our nature. We're human. It would be humiliating if a human were found in dog form. Like if a human began eating dog food, a human started wagging a tail or being a dog, that would be humiliating because humans are higher than dogs. So the conversation could easily be turned around if you're trying to humiliate for someone for their humanity or something that's natural for humans, because we all share that same human nature. If someone's trying to shame you for being born, how can they avoid the same shame? And nor is dying necessarily humiliating. I mean, what graveyard would you go to and say, look at all you pitiful dead people? I mean, that's not humiliating for them because everyone dies. More specifically, every sinful person dies. As natural as birth is to our humanity, so death is natural to our fallen humanity. Now, it is true that some people mock others who die for, people who die for their own foolishness, or mock the wicked who die in their wickedness. But friends, Jesus was obedient to the point of death. He didn't die due to any fault of his own. He died in his obedience. And so we're confronted, even as we begin to speak about Christ's humiliation, that really the reason for his humiliation is that he has intrinsic to himself glory. Jesus is not like every other human being. He existed before he was born. He is divine. He has always been God. Verse 6, though he was in the form of God. Now some have said this doesn't prove that Jesus was God. It just says he was in the form of God. But again, look at verse 7, by taking the form of a servant. Verse 8, being found in human form. Paul says in this passage that Jesus had the form of a servant, the form of a human, and the form of God. Now, what's he saying here? He's not telling us that Jesus approximated a servant, or divinity, nor humanity. He's using a precise word here that tells us that Jesus took on all the attributes of each. He was a servant. He was a human. He was God. Indeed, he still is. He is human. He is God. Likewise, look back at verse 6. Jesus was in the form of God, meaning that he had all the attributes of God. He was God, has been God, is God. And this is affirmed in how that sentence continues. Did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Friends, it would be irrelevant to talk of Jesus not grasping for equality with God if that were out of his grasp. What I mean is that if you're grasping for riches and there's no way you could possibly get riches, it's not even worth mentioning. But the only reason that you'd mention that Jesus did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped was because equality with God was his already. Friends, it was his by divine right, and yet he didn't hold on to it with both hands. He didn't, even though he is co-equal with the Father, his attitude isn't one of pride and clinging to that which is his by right. But the humility that he had is that of one who is equal with the Father, who then made himself equal with us. And so let's turn then to the depth of his humility. Friends, the depth of his humility is that while it's natural for us to be born, that's our nature. They don't make fun of us for being born, but that's just who we are. God, on the other hand, does not get born. It's not his nature. That is something that is beneath him. God is uncreated. God always has been. God has no beginning. He will have no end. So for one who is God to be born is humiliating. And it's not just that God is above man as man is above a dog. Man and dog are both creatures. Both are born. Both die in this fallen world. But God is wholly different. The difference between God and man is not even one of degree, but of ontology, of being. God in his being is unlike us. To breathe was a humiliation for him. To be spatially locatable was a gracious condescension on his part to us. And so how did he do it? How could he so humble himself? Well, he took to himself a nature which he did not previously have. When the scripture here says that he emptied himself, or the ESV actually changed its translation of here. He made himself nothing, some say, or he emptied himself. This does not mean that he ceased being God. Indeed, if that were the case, then we'd be dealing here with a God that is malleable, that can change his own nature, that can cease to be himself. That's not the God of the Bible. No, Jesus did not humble himself by becoming changeable to being more changeable. No, he humbled himself by continuing to be what he was, while at the same time becoming also something that he previously had not been. And so when he was in the womb, in addition to being human, as all babies in the womb are, he remained the eternal God. In this sense, we can affirm that Mary was the mother of God. If you know about the ancient debates about the word theotokos, Mary being the mother of God, in this sense, we can affirm this so long as we understand that this is saying something about Jesus' glory and not Mary's glory. Jesus was fully God when he was born of the Virgin. Jesus was fully God when he served others. He was still fully God when he washed the disciples' feet. He was still fully God when he was nailed to the cross. He was still fully God when he died. And that's not to say that God died, but that in the divine person of the Son, God united himself to humanity such that that which he could not experience as God, he was able to experience in his person as one who is fully God and fully human. As it's put so eloquently in the beginning of John's Gospel, the Word became flesh. Divinity took to himself humanity. God and man were inseparably joined in the person of Jesus Christ. And friends, if this is not enough, I mean, that is profoundly humbling for God to, who is uncreated, to take on a creaturely nature in addition to his divine nature. But friends, if that were not enough, consider then the human experience of Christ. Because Jesus was sinless. He was obedient. He wasn't as all other sinners, a sinner who deserved misery and death. Jesus deserved only blessing exclusively all the days of his life without end. He is that righteous. And yet, Jesus was born into poverty. He first slept in a grungy manger, a trough for cattle. Even though in his humility he was still prophet, priest, and king, he did not spend his days in the luxury of kings' palaces. He was a servant. It's the same word as slave. And he grew up in Nazareth. Nothing good comes out of Nazareth. And he had religious leaders who should have worshipped him, test him, question him, attempt to trap him, plot against him, culminating in their unlawful execution of him. He who deserved only life experienced death. And not just any death, but among the most gruesome implementations of capital punishment ever devised by sinful man. Friends, a man condescending to be a dog is nothing compared to the depth of humility that Jesus Christ had. A man becoming an ant is no closer. A man becoming a piece of dead skin, a man becoming dead skin and suffering pain and being eaten by maggots, even that doesn't even come close to God the Son, Jesus Christ, the righteous, taking on our flesh to save us from sin. Do you know the amazing thing? And friends, this is what breaks my... It's hard even to believe how wonderful this is. Because as much as he humbled himself and went down, he was willing to do so. And this draws out an important distinction that we need to make today, and that's between humiliation and humility. The way these words are used today requires some explanation because we don't want to imply that something the catechism doesn't mean to say at this point. We're talking about wherein does Christ's humiliation consist? You know, today we view humiliation as something someone else does to us. I was humiliated. They humiliated me. That's something that describes, it's almost always passive. It's something someone else does to you. But humility, that's something that describes your own internal disposition. It's something that describes something that you do, and if you truly have a thorough humility, it's something that you willingly endure. And as the words are used today, if I am humiliated, so again, to contrast them, if I'm humiliated, someone else did it to me, but no one can show humility in me except me. When the Catechism speaks of humiliation of Christ, we aren't using the words that way, the way that they're used today. Because even though the Pharisees conspired and the Romans enacted the execution of Jesus, it was not merely something done to him. Even in his death, there wasn't just humiliation. But John 10:15, he said, "I lay down my life for the sheep." Verse 18, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again." Think about that. So it wasn't just that all these things happened to Jesus. Because you can imagine someone who is being humiliated and how powerless they are and how that itself is part of the humiliation, how powerless they are to stop it. And maybe they can grit their teeth and endure it, but really they're at the whim of someone else and they might be humble in the midst of it. They might not be humble. It doesn't really matter. They're humiliated either way. But with Jesus, the emphasis was not on their malice and their attempts to humiliate him, but all the emphasis is upon his humility. He laid down his life. He did so willingly, and I think this is not just a statement of his going to the cross, but really this is the character of Jesus Christ in all the humiliation that he endured. He willingly was born of a virgin. He willingly slept in a cattle trough. He willingly took on the form of a servant, lived in dry, dusty, I was going to say Nebraska, Nazareth. He was willing. He was willing. And so we read again in Philippians 2:6, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Even though it was in his hand, all the glory of God Almighty, this shows his heart. There was no grasping. There was no resentment. Even though through all the suffering he endured, there was no bitterness. Friends, this is important. Jesus died for you on the cross, and he's not angry with you about it. He's not sorry he had to do it. His heart was truly one of humility. He delighted to do it. John 10:18, this charge I have received from my Father. He wanted to do it because this was his food. It was his food to do the will of him who sent him. John 4:34, he loved doing what his Father desired because he knew that his Father wanted what is best. He knew that his Father's heart was good, one of love. And so if this was the Father's will, he did it willingly all the way down. Hebrews 12:2. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. This was his joy. It was his joy to obey the Father. It was his joy to lay down his precious life for the sheep. It was his joy to live in this world of dust and thorns and thistles. It was his joy for our sakes. This is the humility of Christ. Not just that someone made him do it, but this shows us even the very heart of our God. He did so willingly. Friends, it's when we really consider the profound humility of our Lord Jesus that we're struck that Paul says, have this mind among yourselves. This has every implication for us. Because if Jesus so condescended himself, how can you not condescend? How, in the sense of humbling yourself. But you see, the problem that we so often, well, let's not call it a problem, it's sin, is pride. You see, we're prideful. And we see that whenever we look again to Jesus, because Jesus had every right to all glory of divinity, but he did not grasp it. He was humble. And yet, what are we? We're mere men and women. We have no right to glory. In fact, we're sinful men and women. We naturally have no right to glory, and yet we make grabs for it. So why do we get impatient? Well, when you come down to it, it's because we believe that we deserve that which only Jesus deserved. A life without disappointment and only blessing, continual, everlasting blessing, because he is the righteous one. And why do we get angry? Why do we get irritable toward others? Well, it's because we see them as obstacles to us getting what we believe we deserve a right to. But we don't. We're sinners. And so if Jesus can so humble himself to save the likes of us, then that pops your pride. You have no rights compared to Christ, and yet he was willing to not grasp those rights that he had. And he who had all those rights humbly, willingly, from his heart, was willing to give them up for you, so you can hold with an open hand all the blessings that you ever experience. Whether joy or pleasure or sustenance. Friends, you can look at those things that are good in your life and you can enjoy them, and yet at the same time you can say, I don't deserve this. How kind is God to give this to me? All praise be to God who is gracious to a sinner such as myself. That's what pops our pride. And this should also affect the way that we interact with others. For one, in doing good. Remember that difference between someone being humiliated and someone having humility. Jesus emphasized the humility. And he showed humility even through all his doing of good. It wasn't that somebody was making him do good. You know, and I tell one of my children to, I want you to go do this. And maybe they obey outwardly, but you can tell they're not obeying inwardly. I don't want to do it. I'm going to grit my teeth. I'm going to try as hard as I can to not do this. When we look at Jesus, his heart was to do the good. He was obedient all the way down. And so let that change us. Let us not grit our teeth. Let us not do good reluctantly. Friends, because let's not kid ourselves. Even if we're doing good with our hands, but we're not, our heart isn't in it, but we're hating doing it, we're hating that God told us to do it, that's not good. No. Friends, if that's our heart, let's repent. And let's know him who is able to give us a new heart. Let's know him who is able to make us to love the lawgiver and his law. Let us do good. Also, let this affect the way that we speak with other people, particularly immature people. Friends, I know someone who's been working a long time on a PhD, and he's brilliant. He's a really smart guy. When I met him, he'd tell me all about all the calculus that I didn't even know existed. And I used to be an engineer. But that was before he went back to school. Now, whenever I've gotten to where I don't even ask him what he's studying because he may as well be talking in Cantonese. And I was, you know, he couldn't even bring it down to my level. But friends, if God has brought it down to our level, first, by even speaking his word to sinners such as us, but then by incarnating his word, we should realize that we shouldn't talk down to other people. Not just that we shouldn't. I mean, how dare we? If Jesus has so humbled himself to come to us, to reveal to us what God is like, let us humble ourselves. Let us take the extra effort willingly to speak so that even the immature can understand us. In doing so, let us look more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us value them above ourselves. Let us speak graciously with immature people. And lastly, let this affect how we deal with sinful people. Friends, perhaps as soon as I mention it, you have sinful person in mind that you find hard to deal with. That tough case. That Christian brother or sister that still has rough edges, or maybe you have in mind a non-Christian. And you've begun to think, you know, I just don't know how I could deal with such a person. They're just too sinful. They're too much trouble. They're too much effort to disciple, too much work to build a relationship with, to speak about the gospel to them. But how does all that talk get shattered when we think of the humility of Jesus Christ? Jesus, who had no business dealing with sinners, spent all his earthly days with sinners. His mother was a sinner. His family were sinners. His best friends were sinners. But he humbled himself. It wasn't that he resented them for it. No, he actually loved sinners. Friends, it surely vexed his righteous soul, the heinousness of man's rebellion of God. I mean, every sin was I mean, how much more sensitive would Christ have been to every sin, the sin that we're so used to because it's all around us, it's within us? How sensitive must he have been to it? And yet, he was a friend of sinners. And he loved them. He loved us. Even to death. Friends, brothers, sisters, let us rejoice in Christ, who humbled himself. And let each of us look to him and humble ourselves. Let's pray. O gracious God and Heavenly Father, we praise you for Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for how this reorients our prideful and rebellious hearts to see the depth of your gracious condescension in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we praise you for Jesus Christ, Lord, his example. Lord, knowing that he is far more than an example. For indeed, if we saw him only as an example, our hearts would but be further plunged into the despair of death. Because who could compare to this humility, this graciousness, this love? And so we thank you for Jesus Christ, who's not just example, but he is Savior. He's a Savior of sinners. And his death was not just an example for us to follow, but it was the very means by which we, who are covered in guilt, are cleansed and washed clean. Lord, thank you for not only showing us outside of ourselves Jesus Christ, but Lord, thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit to change our hearts. Lord, that even you would command that which is impossible apart from your work. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. That this is our mind, if we have Christ. This is who we are. This Jesus Christ identifies who we are. This Jesus Christ orients us, that we are not kings of our own realms. We are not those pushing others down to try to sustain and grasp that bit of dignity that we think we deserve. But Lord, this is our identity. He who was everything made himself nothing, that he might freely give to us who were nothings. Everything. So, Lord, bring glory to Jesus Christ and us, your people. May he be at the forefront of our minds. May he be the one on whom we set our minds upon, not on the things of this world, but on Christ seated in heaven. Not only having humbled himself, but with that same heart of humility, reigning over all things for our sakes, and bring glory to his name. We pray this, knowing that you listen in Christ. Amen.